You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
I've entitled our message, Shoulda, Woulda, Coulda. We are going to break our verses into five sections: the female, the flesh, the faithful, the front line, and the fallen. Now, if you remember, King David recognized that the king of the Ammonites, it's important you remember that, Ammon, the people of Ammon died. And yes, if you can pass out the Bibles, thank you. And he says, listen, I want to show kindness to Hanan, the son of Nahash, Nahash being the king who passed away. And of course, he sends a delegation of men, and they shame him. They cut half their beards off. And as you remember, a beard was something of great honor. You would swear on your beard. You would, especially if your beard had gray in it. Oh, that was pride and joy of a man to have a gray beard. Yeah, I'm doing pretty good. Thank you. I'm not growing out long. Sorry. So they shamed them. They cut off half their beard, and they cut their clothes right around the buttocks. That's what the Bible says. So basically they were exposed front and back, and that was shameful to them. And they would have to go back. And so they didn't go back to Jerusalem, to where David was. Instead, they stopped in Jericho. And David, you know, being a man of honor, didn't want to shame them. So he says, guys, stay in Jericho. And remember, I said he didn't use them to rally the men and say, you know, men of Israel, look what they did to these guys. Let's go get them. He didn't do that. In fact, David didn't have any plans of attack. But then Hadadezer, the Ammonite, figured, uh-oh, we messed up. We shouldn't have done that. David's going to retaliate. But David had, there's no mention of David having the intent to retaliate. So they went and they sought some Syrian mercenaries, some hitmen, some bad dudes. And they rallied them up. And, of course, we see that David is constantly responding in the spirit instead of reacting in the flesh. You and I, we want to be careful not to react in the flesh, but to respond in the spirit. David responded in the spirit where he wanted to show love, covering the shame of the men. And then, of course, depending and defending God's people, but depending on God as to when and whether he should attack. And, of course, Israel, without even breaking a sweat, won the victory. So what happens is all the other people hear about how David had these victories, and they decide, you know what, we better not mess with Israel. So Israel becomes a superpower, undefeatable, and they're sitting comfortable, and now David will fall into the reaction of the flesh. He's been responding in the spirit, but here comes the chapter I wish wasn't in the Bible. Now remember, Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 through 7 says this: do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. If he sows to the flesh, he will reap corruption. If he sows to the spirit, he will reap everlasting life. And by the way, folks, the law of sowing and reaping, in other words, if you do things, sinful things, that you're going to reap consequences. If you do godly things, the good thing is you'll reap consequences of that as well. That law is more sure than gravity. You can count on it. You can bank on it. Some people say, oh, it's karma. What goes around, get the karma stuff out of my face. It's biblical, folks. And David has been sowing. He's been sowing and sowing. More than often, he's been sowing things to God. And that's why, by the way, and then when he sowed to the flesh, he would repent with all his heart. That's what made him a man after God's own heart, was the fact that he would repent with everything that was in him. So, he's also been sowing some sin, and we're going to look at that here in a moment. Some sin that the Bible has been hinting to us, this is going to come around, this is going to bite him, it's going to bite him, it's going to bite him. And realize, we reap the same thing we sow. Listen, if you sow corn seeds, don't be disappointed when you didn't get watermelons. Okay? That's silly. You can't do that. I often say this, go down over here to Chase Bank. You know, let's say you bank at Bank of America. And I say, go down to Chase and say, hey, I want to withdraw $500,000. Okay, can I get your account number? Well, I don't have one. Have you put any money in this bank? No. Well, you're not going to withdraw where you haven't put in. Why is it that people want to withdraw from God blessings when they haven't invested? Now, I'm not talking about finance. I'm talking about your faithfulness, obedience. That's what I'm talking about. God doesn't need our money. Okay, what God wants is our heart and our obedience. And you will reap. Hosea 8:7 says this, sow to the wind, reap a whirlwind. You know what's interesting? We go to that little mall over in Laughlin because there's a movie theater and there's some shops. It's a sad little mall. I wish. It's like, let's go to the mall. Let's not. But I wish it would come alive. It'd be awesome. But one of the things they have right there in the walkway as you're going through there, they have a hurricane simulator. You know, and Riley loves that thing. She'll get in there, and it's like blowing her hair all around. And it goes, you know, 40 miles an hour, 50 miles an hour, 70 miles an hour, 80 miles an hour. The cool thing about that little machine is you can get out. When you sow to the flesh and that whirlwind comes and whips your life, you can't jump out. You have to endure it. Sow to the wind, reap a whirlwind. And here's the other thing about sowing and reaping. If I take a little apple seed and put it in the ground, I don't get an apple. I get a tree full of apples, full of seeds. When you sow to sin, you don't just get that same sin. You get worse. But here's the cool part. I love this. When you sow to God a little seed of faith and obedience, well, same thing. You can't outgive God, whether it be your time, treasures, or talents. Now, after many years, sometimes the whirlwind doesn't show up. We're going to see that in David's life. I like what Alan Redpath said. He says this, the accidents on the road and in the air are nothing compared to the casualty of broken homes and ruined lives when it comes to sin. So, shoulda, woulda, coulda. These next chapters, from chapter 11, I'm sorry, folks, from chapter 11 to chapter 20 are all bad years for David, our hero. But these chapters, this chapter right here, speaks of the beginning, the final sin that breaks the proverbial camel's back. We're going to see David's sin and God's punishment. David's going to commit adultery with Bathsheba, murder Uriah, followed by God's judgment against David. What's going to happen? Well, his daughter Tamar is going to be raped by Ammon, his son. Now, interesting, Ammon, what does that name sound like? Ammonite. Because David was marrying, he was taking on wives that were not Jewish. He was taking on wives from pagan gods. Ammon murders Absalom. And then the rebellion of Absalom, where he wants to take over his daddy's kingship. And then we have the rebellion of Sheba. So we have all these rebellions, all these problems, and they all stem from one rebellion of David. One act, one seed that produces a whole tree of seed. So let's look at verse 1 through 2, the female. It happened in the spring of the year, at a time when kings go out to battle. Who goes out to battle? Kings. Hang that on your belt. And David said to Joab, his servant, with him, and all Israel. And David sent Joab, his servant, with him, and all of Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. This marks a huge change in David's life. He's been faithful. And he's been blessed. And now he's blessed. And he's being slothful. Slothfulness. This is a new side of David. David has been a valiant warrior, and now there's no valor in him at all. He is no longer in the battle. And notice, I hope you saw this, and it happened in the spring of the year at a time when kings go out to battle. Ladies, you thought baseball season and football season were out of control. Imagine your husband coming home, honey, it's a time to go to battle. See you later. Not good. But it was. That's when they went, when it was spring and it was good weather. Now, remember, David is a king. It's when kings go out to battle. David has had songs written about him. How valiant David is. And how he's been valiant for God and for God's people and God's honor. It is dangerous, folks. Listen to me, Christian. Listen to me. It is dangerous when Christians drop their guard. It is deadly to drop your armor. In Ephesians, it says, put on the whole armor. It never says, oh yeah, and then take it off and relax and kick back. Never tells us to take off the armor. We're always to be in a constant state of putting on the armor. Why? Because the enemy is relentless. The enemy doesn't go, you're taking a break. Good, I'll come back later. No, when you're relaxed, that's when the devil attacks the most. We see that in war. At wartime, they often want to catch the enemy by surprise. When they are relaxed, they'll attack during a holiday or at night when they're sleeping. Christian, don't fall asleep in the watch. Put on the whole armor. The other thing is, David, he's had many victories. Perhaps he's living in past victories. David has had lots of battles, lots of victory. And hey, his men are well trained. They don't need me. I can just kick back. Satan loves to give us the comfortable path, for us to take the easy path. One of Satan's favorite temptations. You know what? One of Satan's favorite temptations is the easy life. To give you the easy path. Oh, you know, I don't want to do that. That's going to take effort. Yeah. Isn't that what Satan tried to do with Jesus over in Matthew chapter 4? Right? Jesus had been fasting and praying, and Satan came to Jesus and he says, hey, turn the bread. You're hungry. You got big hungies? Jesus says, uh-huh. So then turn these stones into bread so you can eat. You're God. Then he said, hey, jump down. God will send some angels to, your father will send some angels to catch you. I know. You're here to save the whole world. I've got a plan for you. How about if you just bow down and worship me and take the easy... Don't go to the cross. I'll give you the whole world. Satan always wants to give you and me the easy way out. And you know what our flesh likes? The easy way. Uh-huh. I'll take the easy way. Ooh, 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 me. People always sign up for the easy way. Very few people sign up for the hard way. Thank God Jesus Christ didn't take the easy way for our sake. I've seen this in the church as well. Well, Pastor Randy, I used to serve God. You know, God's used me over the years so many ways. Great. I hear past tense. What is God doing today? Well, I study my Bible. I pray. Well, that's wonderful. But I don't know about you, but I think God is pretty powerful. Don't you think maybe he wants to do something extraordinary in your life? He's a pretty extraordinary God. But, oh, that's right. Experiencing the extraordinary is going to mean you're going to have to pick up your cross. Yes. Oh, you're going to be in the fire so that he would come and be with. Oh, you got to be thrown in the lion's den. Oh, you got to be broken. You got to be humbled. I know that's the hard way. So many do not want the hard way. They want the easy way, and therefore they become easy prey. The easy way will make you easy prey. Verse 2. Then it happened. Ta-da! One evening that David arose from his bed. He arose from his bed in the evening. Now, this is early evening. How do we know this? Because there has to be some kind of light. So him sleepy time. His men are out fighting a battle, and he's nestled in his bed. Oh, the bed. Doesn't the bed feel safe? It's all cozy and warm. You hug your little pillow. Kings should be off to war right now. The king's men are off fighting, and David's nestled in his bed. Oh, not good. Listen, God doesn't like slothfulness. God likes an active Christian. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24 says this, "The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor." Wow. Wow. So David, he rose from his bed. He's got his Hugh Hefner robe on, his fuzzy bunny slippers, and he scoots out to the balcony. Ah, it's good to be the king. And he walked on the roof of the king's house. Well, of course, he's king. Whose house would he be in? And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. From a comfortable position is where we fall. He was high in the castle, in great position. Those in leadership, folks, if you have the desire to be in a leadership position, recognize this. The greater the responsibility, the bigger the target you are for the enemy. Those in leadership are special targets of Satan. Because if he can take out one leader, he's actually taking out a multitude under them, depending on the size of the ministry. The roof of the king's house. Who's walking on the roof of the king's house? The king, David. Because he's king, he has high position. Leadership can be very dangerous. When you are a leadership, you are a target. And realize this, the greater the position, the greater the fall. And we've seen that over the years. And it's easy. Listen, if David is a man after God's own heart, there isn't one of you who is immune to sin. Me included. Side note, question. Why is she outside bathing on the roof of her house in the evening? She knows there's a huge castle. There's a king who lives up there. Huh. And look at this. And look what it says. And the woman was beautiful to behold. Very beautiful. Listen, do you think God knows what beauty is? He knows. So if God says someone is beautiful, he knows they're beautiful. But when the Holy Spirit says very beautiful, oh, that's an extraordinary beauty. Women know. When there is a very beautiful woman, don't tell me she doesn't know she's very beautiful. She's heard it her whole life. She's noticed the response of people when she comes into their presence. So here she is. She knows she's a hottie. She's on the roof bathing. And she's like, oh, there's a castle. Where'd that come from? Oh, yeah, well, everyone knows it's David's castle. He's rich. He's powerful. He's handsome. I'm just a little gal bathing. Oh, yeah, my husband's not here right now. Ladies? Be modest. Be modest. Listen, there's no doubt, there's not a man in here that will not admit to you that women are made beautiful. At least I hope there isn't a man in here that would tell you that. If you don't think women are beautiful, then we need to counsel. But you're beautiful. God made you that way. God made you so that men would go, wow, whoa, man, whoa, man. Listen, if you've got it, don't flaunt it. You're stumbling men in your flaunting. Modesty is beautiful. Ladies, be modest. And by the way, a side note here. I counsel a lot of people. People who are going to get married, people who are married, people who are single. And I'm so exhausted from people, Christians, saying, well, Pastor, I can look, but I can't touch. Hey, Pastor, I ain't dead. Well, you're supposed to die to yourself. Listen, I ain't dead either, but you can take there's a difference between noticing and staring. There's a difference between noticing and fantasizing. There's a difference between noticing and gawking. Look at it. A look becomes a thought. A thought becomes an action. An action becomes a lifestyle, and a lifestyle can lead you right down the path of destruction. So dangerous. So dangerous. By the way, we must realize something about David. What is that? He didn't just fall into sin. This has been a steady spiral, a decline. Shoulda, woulda, coulda. He shoulda not been at home. If he woulda been in the battle, then he coulda avoided all the rest of the chapters in this book written about him. Now let's come to the flesh. Verse 3. So David sent and inquired about the woman. David says, wow, me want some. And notice how it says, and someone. We're not told who, just someone. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, here's my question, folks. Okay, David, you come out on the balcony. You're sort of innocent. You're just, you know, chilling in your fuzzy bunny slippers. And you walk out, and you look down, and you see a gal, beautiful gal, bathing. Why not just walk back into your house? Why sit there and stare and say, me, Wani? What's that? Well, it doesn't tell us that, but maybe. Maybe, we don't know. But you would think, I think it is the first time that he encounters her because he inquires, who is she? If it had happened before, it probably would have happened then. But here's the thing, here's my question. David already has many wives. Why didn't he have one in the room with him if he was feeling that whatever? If he was frisky, why didn't he have a frisky for him there? Why did he tick them all off? I mean, where are they? And then on top of that, he's inquiring about another one. Now, who is this Uriah? Uriah is one of his mighty men. Not just one of his mighty men. This is one of the elite. There were 30 of the mighty men he had, there were 30 super elite men. Now, this was a very tight-knit group. And if you know anything about men who have been off to battle, men who have been off to battle, there's this union of having faced death, having watched each other's back in the heat of battle that makes their relationship even more special. So this is one of his mighty men, one of his closest friends who have gone to battle, his brother in arms. This is his wife. And her dad, Eliam, another one of his mighty men. So here's his mighty men and another mighty man. They have he sees Uriah, man of honor. He says, of course you can have my daughter in marriage. We have gone to war together. There's honor there. And by the way, guess who Bathsheba's grandfather is? Ahithophel. Try and say that three times. He's one of David's counselors, one of David's wise men. So her grandfather is one of David's wise men. Her dad's one of David's mighty men. And her husband's one of the elite, really close men of David. David is about to burn bridges, and he doesn't care. By the way, Uriah, remember he's a Hittite? But you know what his name means? The Lord is my light. Obviously, he's converted from being a Hittite, he's converted to Judaism, and he's taken on a Jewish name that proclaims that the Lord is my light, and he is a godly man. He has followed in David's footsteps. David has led him in a path of godliness. Oh, gosh, it gets worse. Hang on to your belts, folks. Verse 4. Then David sent messenger and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. What's going through his mind? Listen, to commit adultery at this time is to be put to death. His friendships, he's burning them. He's burning these bridges. For what? Momentary pleasure, because she is super hot. Wow. David has become comfortable with sex. Sex with many women. So what's one more? What's one more? Oh yeah, she's married. Hey, that even adds to the excitement. How sad. How sad. You know, I've known men who will not get involved with a woman unless she is married. Because it adds excitement and there's no strings attached in their mind. How sad to have a broken heart like that, a broken mind like that. But notice what we don't read here. Folks, notice what we don't read. We don't read that Bathsheba said, "No, my king, I am a married woman. This is wrong what we do. My husband is one of your mighty men." We don't read of any objection from her. What does that mean? I don't know. I don't want to over-speculate. But I gotta say, there's a reason why. There has to be a reason why that is missing from the text. And we'll explore that a little bit more later. Notice, it goes on. It says, "For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house." Now, some commentators will say that she cleansed herself after having sex with David. But I do not believe this. She was, is past tense. I believe that was prior to her being involved with David. Also, this would mean that she had just recently had her menstrual cycle. And in Jewish law, under God, you would go through this cleansing ceremony. So I believe this is referring to the fact that she went through the cleansing ceremony. She is a person who follows God. She is a religious woman. Why wouldn't she be? She's married to a Hittite that believes that the Lord is his light. Wow. She's willing to go through the cleansing ceremony to be right before God, but I'll go ahead and have sex with another man who's not my husband. Wow. By the way, if you know, shortly after a cycle makes it better for conception. You know who else she is? You know who her son is? You know who her son will be? Solomon. Solomon. Do you realize that she, Bathsheba, is the one who writes Proverbs 31, speaking of a godly woman? I wonder if when she writes that to her son, she's saying, look, I've seen the outcome. I've seen the fallout from the sin, and so has your dad. Please look for a godly woman. Because otherwise, the damage of the seeds that are sown can be tremendous. Verse 5. And the woman conceived, see? So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Can you imagine? See, he thought it'd be sneaky. Yeah, just sleep with her. Be good. Go get her back home. Her husband's not there. Hey, I'm the king, right? He would have been safer on the battlefield, folks. Adultery is a capital crime. And I'm about to tell you something. Please don't hurt the messenger or hate the messenger. Here's the hard reality. All adulterers are liars. You go, oh, no, think about this. First, they got to lie to themselves. This is okay. This is not so bad. This will be all right. Second, they got to lie to God. Then they have to lie to their spouse. Then they have to lie to the one they're having sex with and say, I really care about you. No, you don't. You're damaging them before God. You're damaging them, their reputation. You're helping them burn bridges. You don't care one iota about them. You care about yourself, and you're trying to please your own flesh. Listen, once someone can lie to God, they'll lie about anything. Think about this. If you knew that I was having an adulterous affair, would you believe me? If I stood up here and said, hey, you got to be, trust the Lord and follow God, would you go, well, yeah, listen to him. He's the real McCoy. No, you'd say he's a liar. You know, go ask the world. Go ask the world. Go ask some unbelieving friends. Hey, if there's a guy and a gal and they're married, is it wrong for them to go and sleep with someone else that they're not married to? Everyone knows it's wrong. There are shows about catching cheaters and stuff. I haven't watched them. I've seen the commercial. There are shows about it. Why? Because everyone knows it's wrong. But how much more when a Christian commits adultery? Even a fornicator is a liar. Oh, I love you. Really? Then why don't you marry them? Why are you just taking from them with no commitment? Because you're a liar. Oh, I love you. And if it's a Christian, oh, I love you. Look, God knows we love each other. Really, if you love them, why don't you keep them whole and pure and do the right thing? Because you're a liar. When you know someone has lied to God, lied to themselves, lied to their spouse, it makes it hard to trust anything that comes out of their mouth. It really does. And so here David has become an adulterer. And watch the lies begin to flow. Let's look at the faithful in verse 6 through 13. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent to Uriah to David. David is, God bless you. David is being very Jacob here. He's a conniver. He's trying to scheme and plot and plan. Verse 7. And when Uriah had come to him, David asked him how Joab was doing. Who did he send? He'd send Joab. Go get him. When he said, how's Joab? I don't know. You sent him to get me. Why didn't you ask him? How are the people? How the people were doing and how the war was prospered. How the world prospered. Listen, you know what he's doing? He's lying. David doesn't care about the war. If he cared about the war, he would be in the war. It's a time when kings go to war. He's a liar. He's a bold-faced liar before Uriah. He should have said, Uriah, have mercy on me. I've done something horrible. You are my friend. You're my buddy. I've sinned horribly. Instead, he's like, hey, how you doing? Shoulda, woulda, coulda. Verse 8. And David said to Uriah, hey, go down to your house and wash your feet. I read that and I said, thank God I'm not the only one who has to wash his feet. No, what he's saying is, go home, bro. Hey, how's Joab? How's the war? Boy, it's been hard out there, hasn't it? Why don't you, hey, just come home. Go home, wash your feet, kick back, relax, have sex with your wife, She's rare, beautiful. I know. Now, I make light of this because it's such a heavy subject. He's not saying, go wash your feet because I can smell them from here. He's saying, go home and relax, dude. Get comfortable. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. Actually, David gave Uriah, in the Hebrew, we're told that David gave Uriah some meat. Wow. You know, that's just adding insult to injury. You know, you commit adultery, and then you're like, hey, buddy, how you doing with the guy's wife? How low has David... And then to give him meat to make himself feel better? Sure, meat's expensive, but a marriage is priceless. Give him steak because he slept with his wife. Listen, marriage is priceless. It's a covenant. It represents Christ in the church. And in the Old Testament, it represents Jehovah God and Israel. How many times did Jehovah God, when Israel was going after idols, called Israel an adulterous nation? Why? Because God viewed Israel as his bride, just as Christ views the church as his bride. But how low has David... Here's some steak. Not only that, he puts his life on the line and her life on the line because adultery is a capital offense. On top of that, he's saying this. Here's what David is saying. Okay, Bathsheba's pregnant. If Uriah goes and sleeps with her right now, we get him back from the battle now, and he goes to sleep with her, he won't know, and he'll raise the child. Oh, great. Every time you see that child, you know that's your kid, but you're letting another man because you were in sin. Wow, how low. Then, how about this? He cared for Bathsheba so much that he will let her live the rest of her life in a lie. Wow. David's trying to live like nothing's happened. Hey, it was just one of those things. You know, it's, you know, the byproduct of being king. Wrong. The repercussions are going to last years. And by the way, who do you think will suffer the most? The children. The children. David's kids are going to suffer. David's going to suffer as he watched his children suffer because of his own cold heart right now. Verse 9. But look at this. Remember, Uriah... The Lord is my light. Uriah, who's been trained by David. Uriah saw David not want to cut Saul's robe because he wouldn't kill him. He's seen David live a humble life. Look what Uriah does. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house. He had a meat pillow, kind of sticky, but it's all right. And all the servants of his Lord did not go down to his house. Why? He's a man of honor. So when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David's probably going, man, I try to help the guy. No, he's trying to help himself. You know what people do when they're caught in sin? You know how I know this? Because I'm a people. They scheme. And when our scheme doesn't work out, when it's not going the way we plan our scheme, you know what we do? We start to blame other people. Well, if they hadn't, and if they would just, and if... People who try to hide their sin always burn bridges. Always burn bridges. And David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Look, dude, you've been in the battle. You've come a long way. Why don't you go home and sleep in your bed? Why are you sleeping on my doorstep with a meat pillow? You have a beautiful wife waiting for you at home, and it needs to look like you got her pregnant, not me. Get down there. Now, you realize every time David calls for Uriah, he says, the Lord is my light. Why didn't you go home? The Lord is my light. Here's some meat. the Lord is my light, I slept with your wife. Can you imagine how convicting that is to say his name each time? Go get the Lord of my, the Lord is my light. Wow. You got to know that David is saying, shoulda, woulda, coulda. Verse 11. And Uriah said to David, oh, look at this. Look at this heart. The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents. If that wasn't a knife to David's heart, why? Because that's just like David. David said this, I dwell in a house of cedar and the ark of God dwells in a tent. He put God first. He's like, hey, I can't be sleeping in my house while the ark of God is in the tent. And here, Uriah takes it one, he goes, the ark's in a tent, Israel's in a tent, Judah in a tent. Judah, your own people, they're out there fighting a battle and they're sleeping in tents. I am not going to go home to my bed and be comfortable when my men are in battle. Wow. What a faithful, godly man. My Lord Joab and the servants of my Lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. David, I belong at the battle. I came back because you're my king and you've called me here from the battle, but I am not going to be comfortable when my men are fighting. That should be David. He's the king. This is a time when kings go off to war. But David has gotten slothful. When a Christian has an honorable walk before God, you know it rubs people the wrong way? It really does. David is getting angry. Why? Because his sin is compounding. Why? Well, he's conniving, he's lying, he's scheming. None of it is godly. Not one little bit. Verse 12. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today also and tomorrow, and I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next day and the next. He's trying to tempt him. He's saying, you know what? Look, his wife, she's beautiful. He's going to give in. He'll get tired of sleeping on my doorstep. Verse 13. Now when David called him and ate and drank before him, he made him drunk. And at evening he went out and lied on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go to his house. So David is like, filling him up, getting him comfortable, getting him drunk, and then going, all right, go home to your house. And Uriah goes and sleeps with the servants. David is trying everything. He is desperate. He is desperately trying to get Uriah. But you know what? God is moving upon that faithful Uriah's heart. You know what I see here? Numbers 32:23. Hear me close. Be sure your sin will find you out. You can try and hide it. Now, understand, David is kind of going to get away with this in his own mind. It'll be a year before David's sin will be uncovered. A year. But it'll be uncovered. And at that time that it's uncovered, he's going to think, I woulda, shoulda, coulda. If I would have told Uriah, if I would have just confessed, I should have, and I could have been right with Uriah, right with all my friends and everybody and God. And we know he felt this. We know he felt bad. How do we know? Psalm 32, verse 3 through 4, speaking of this very situation. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turning into drought of summer. It was like I was all dried up. God, I could feel the guilt upon me. I did not feel good. I was hard to sleep. I had no peace. There was even groaning in him. Oh, what have I done? Because it gets worse. Let's look at the front line, verse 14 through 21. In the morning it happened when David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote this letter saying, set Uriah in the front line of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. Wow. Oh, well, David, what do you really want to have happen to Uriah? Set him in the front line of the hottest battle and then retreat from him so that he may be struck down and die. How sick is this? He lets Uriah carry his own death sentence. And he does it with honor. Yes, my king. I will honor. And, you know, what if Uriah on the way goes, let me peek at this note. What? But he didn't do that. He was a man of honor. He trusted the king. When Uriah brings Joab the note. Joab, I got a note from King David. And he opens it up and it's like, I want Uriah to die. Do you know what it says in this note? Uh-uh, no sir. Okay, Eddie, soldier. What did he do? Man, oh man, when I get back to Jerusalem, I want to find out what this guy did. Because he's definitely on David's bad side. But that's not like Uriah. He's a godly dude. He's an honorable man. You had to know that everyone knew that he was an honorable man. When you have that much honor that you could go home and be comfy with your wife, and instead you say, I will not do that because of my men. He obviously, over all these battles and all these years, Joab had to be thinking, something smells fishy here. And look how far David is willing to go. For what, folks? For what? For one night of pleasure. And he could have had it with any of his other dozen wives. He could have even found a single woman. And no one would have said anything. And he could have took another wife. And he will. He'll take more wives. When sin is in our eyes and we go for it, we're as dumb as a fish that gets caught on a hook. Because it's all shiny. Fish are not smart. You can catch a fish and then throw your hook back in and they'll... I just caught this same fish. It even has my hook still stuck in his mouth. They're not smart. That's why the Bible says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a man to his folly. Verse 16. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell. Uriah the Hittite died also. But look at, folks, do you see what has happened here? Joab goes and finds a fight. There wasn't a planned fight, but they went and found a fight where there were some valiant men. And some of the people of the servants David fell, and Uriah. So not only did David kill Uriah, but he killed these other men too. We're not told how many, because they probably wouldn't have gone for that battle. Joab was being obedient to King David and finding some valiant men, some men that he felt like could take them down. And then they backed away. Because they would have won that fight too. There's no doubt. Israel's going around winning battles. So they had to retreat to allow some to die, including Uriah. When we sin, we often don't think about what are the long-term effects. We only think of the momentary gratification. You know, the person goes out and they get intoxicated. They get behind the wheel, and then there's a manslaughter case because they lost control while under the influence. Man or woman goes and commits adultery, and now you've got kids in a broken home. And the effect of that, the ramification, are incredible. Or someone begins to use drugs, and the drug becomes the power over them, and they give everything for that drug, even their marriage, their life, their career, their finances. And that's oftentimes a lot of the homeless people. I've gone to homeless shelters. A lot of them are there because of drugs and alcohol, because of sin. What the problem is with you and I, with us as sinners, is we only see the right now. We only see what's in front of us, the tangible, what we like. And what we don't see is that God's plan for us is not for us to be harmed or to be hurt or for us to hurt anyone else, but for us to be blessed. By what? By planting seeds to the Spirit instead of seeds to the flesh. Verse 18. And Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, and if it happens that the king's wrath rises, and he says to you, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of that guy? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebez? Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. When he gets mad, when he finds out that many or the group of men that died, oh yeah, yeah, calm him down by saying, Uriah the Hittite has died. In other words, we were just following your orders, sir. That'll calm him down. Let's look at the fallen real quick. So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him, dyslexic. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. Then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate, and the archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. That should have grieved David's heart, but you know at that moment inside of him there was probably a tingling, free, I'm free, I did it, I've gotten away with this. Verse 25. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Wow. Hey, you know what? Joab, don't worry. You know, you win a few, you lose a few. Strengthen your attack against the city. Overthrow it. So encourage him. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. I wish that the scripture would give us a little more intent. I want to know if she's feeling any of the guilt. Because she could have said no. She would have. If she could have. And she should have. Shoulda, coulda, woulda. Verse 27. When her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It's hard to make things right. It's even harder when you leave things wrong. David is not only leaving things wrong, he's making things worse, all because he didn't fess up. First of all, he should have been where he was supposed to be, fighting with his men. He was supposed to still be valiant. But you know what happens is we get comfortable when blessings come. Folks, everyone wants to be blessed. I think blessings can be dangerous. Because sometimes when we are blessed, we begin to take the blessings for granted, and we get slothful, and we sit on our hands, and we do nothing. And in that idle time is when the enemy will come and play you like a puppet. Oh, not me, Pastor Randy. Yeah. Famous last word. And remember, please, who we are talking about here. David, a man after God's own heart. We can fall. Be careful. Be prayerful. Keep your eyes on Christ and turn away from sin. Or else, you're going to know this, you plant the seed to sin, a tree is coming. I pray that none of us will be caught saying, shoulda, woulda, coulda. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your spirit that convicts us, that guides us, that'll strengthen us. And Father, I pray tonight that we would relinquish any temptation in our eyes, in our mind, in our heart, in our actions. And Father, that we would turn our actions over to doing the things that please you. Father, you do not like slothfulness. For idle time is a devil's playground, and we see that screaming through these pages, through this chapter in the life of David, a once godly man. And again, going to continue to be godly, but definitely short-circuited in a great, great way. And the fallout, those who suffer from this, Lord, is just immense. God, please keep me on a short leash, Lord. We are all susceptible. We are all weak. We are all human. But we all have your spirit. So Holy Spirit, take over and guide us. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless y'all.